Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Good morning. How are you? Good. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mike. I'm a part of our pastoral team, and we get to dig into the Word this morning. My wife and I just got back, and our daughter just got back from Edmonton yesterday with family. It was a really good time, but it's good to be back. So we're going to dig into our series, Road Trip. And Rick started us off last week with a really great message on Nicodemus. And so our hope for this series called Road Trip throughout the summer is to really explore and to walk with Jesus as he journeyed throughout the Gospels, as he approached people and as people approached him. He brought redemption and hope to these encounters. Some of these people that approached him and he approached them were young, were old, they were sick and well, they were self-righteous, and then there was others that were hopeless with nothing to offer. Jesus also had quiet times alone with his disciples, and he also had times when there was literally kids jumping on him like he was Uncle Jesus. And all in all, he wandered from place to place, and he encountered individual after individual. His pace wasn't hurried. He took a moment to pay attention to each individual. And he brought salvation to those who would put their trust in him. And he brought grace to those who would receive it. So if we look at Jesus' journey throughout the Gospels, his time on earth, as a geographical in a way that would look like where we're at now, we could actually see that it would somewhat seem, it would look like the Fraser River and the lower mainland in terms of its kilometers and about 130 kilometer span. So maybe Jesus settled here in Fort Langley. He journeyed around the Fraser River down through and up through Hope. Maybe he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness of Golden Ears. He walked along the Sea of Harrison Hot Springs. Took a little bit longer to relax there a little bit. And maybe he even healed people in Abbotsford and Chilliwack and Aldergrove and along the way. We see that maybe in this area that he worked in miraculous ways. Might it be surprising, though, that such a small region, to have an impact on it might change the face of the world and the outlook on history. That 2,000 years later, we'd be feeling the effects of it, of what the power of God can do. And the thing is that Jesus was very present then, but he is no less present now. He is no less present, and as he was intentionally going from place to place and meeting with person after person, that he would not stop doing that throughout the course of history, through his Holy Spirit. And that the people he approached are no different than who we are, and the places we're at, and the people we're with. Jesus road-tripped with purpose. Let's look together at Mark 10 and 13 is where we're going to settle today. It says this: "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them.'" I kind of think he would be a little bit authoritative there. "For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he placed the children in his arms, placed his hands on their heads, and blessed them. So we're having a lot of fun with our daughter, who's 14 months, and in the past month, she started walking on her own. If you've had kids, or you have kids, or are around kids, you are probably learning some of the similar things we're learning this past month. Is that kids really love to explore. They love to go and touch things, to take risks, to step on things that aren't to be stepped on. They love to explore. And from that, we're also learning that kids are great pacemakers. If you've run races or you're over 60, you know the importance of pacemakers. But we're learning that when we want to stop and rest, or we just need a moment, she wants to go, go, go. So we have no other choice but to go, go, go. We learned that when we were at the airport yesterday, and there's these moving sidewalks and the walkways, and so of course, we need to kind of get her to burn some energy before we get on the plane. But she wanted to get us on the moving sidewalk and just sit and to just allow time to pass and take her pace. When we're like, okay, let's stop, I guess. And then we see that on the other side is when we need to go, go, go and get somewhere. She just wants to stop and explore, to touch the sidewalk, to pick up pieces of paper, to touch the leaves. And yesterday, she picked a cigarette butt up off the ground. She wants to stop and explore. So in this stage of life for us, we're learning that children ironically slow us down a little bit and allow us to take a different pace. As we look out through Jesus' journey, I think he embraced this pace a little bit as individuals came towards him, were brought towards him. He stopped and embraced the moment. This story that we're looking at is nestled in amongst some other events and things that happen, and also some parables as we put the Gospels together. And like Rick said last week, the Gospels don't do random. And so I don't think it's a coincidence. And so let's take a look at a little bit of a snapshot of these. In Mark 9, before this, Jesus and his disciples were walking on the road. And the disciples were talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus overheard them and started talking with them. And he responds to this: whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. And then he took a child in his arms. The disciples were trying to establish some sort of hierarchy in the kingdom of God. And then after that, they come to Jesus and say, there was this person who's not one of us. They were using your name to cast out demons. Who can and who can't use your name to cast out demons? As if there were some Avenger-like type of heroes that anyone outside of their circle couldn't use the name of Jesus. And Jesus responds, anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you a cup of water in my name, they will be rewarded. And then some Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said, should a man be able to divorce his wife? Now, in that day, women were mistreated because of their lack of power. And divorce was one of those ways where a man could file for a divorce without a legitimate reason. And this was a way for them to establish power over someone else. And Jesus responds, but God made them male and female, and the two are united as one. Jesus begins to show them as, in fact, equals. Luke's gospel after this tells of a couple of parables about a widow who is pleading for justice, and also about the comparison and the contrast between a Pharisee and a tax collector who were praying in the temple. Jesus responds in this moment, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, as if those who are helpless and have nothing to offer are in fact valued in the kingdom of God. Then we have our story, the little children of this encounter. And then after this, it kind of bookends, is that Jesus is talking to a rich man, and he says, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and to the needy. Jesus is trying to communicate the importance that we need to trust rather than to be self-sufficient. And he says, it's hard for a rich person or a self-sufficient person to enter the kingdom of God. And the many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. So this is what bookends our story with the little children. Because there's this thinking that I should be able to buy the kingdom of God. I should be able to earn the right, and this is what some of these stories are highlighting. I should deserve the way, whether through my success, through my safety, through my self-sufficiency, or anywhere where I can create and find my own value. That if I put my trust in Jesus, and if there even is a kingdom of God, how can I get the best seat? What do I do to get in? And why are they even getting in? Who's in charge of who? What's in it for me now? There's this idea of self-sufficiency. This wouldn't have been arrogant thinking in their day because their culture was shaping what they perceived to be the kingdom of God. That's probably not too different than our culture today. Our culture often tries to shape what we view to be the kingdom of God. So this is why it's important that Jesus stops his pace and embraces and acknowledges the little children. So today we love kids. We have arts camp. We have schools and education. We value child development. We put our resources in that area. We see it as a highly important stage, a valued stage, not something that you pass through in order to be an adult. But in the Roman Empire, people and leaders didn't, and kings didn't see it quite the same way. They weren't interested in child development because children didn't equal the king's image. And image was everything for the king. Everything was centered around it, around power, around position, superiority, greatness, and legacy. So children added nothing to that, and they also didn't add anything to the family's current economy. And children could actually be disposed of if they weren't going to be a benefit to the family or to society. So a child needed to embody the image of a king. So by Jesus placing a child in the center of this who is the greatest conversation was pivotal. It was changing the way people saw it. It's not a child's job to become like a king, but in fact, it's a king's job to become like a child. And if you embody the image of a child, you embody the image of God. And Jesus says that children are in fact closest to me. So this sets the stage as we dive into to our story today. In verse 13, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. One of my favorite things to do around Christmas time is go to the mall. You go through the hallways and you see all the decorations, and I'm not one for decorations, but you see in the center of the mall this red carpet, long red carpet, and gates there, and you know, little elves who are fully grown, and you see in the center Santa. And people and parents line up for hours and pay tens and tens of dollars, almost hundreds of dollars, to get pictures taken with Santa. And I never fully understood it. We did it this past year, I guess, out of novelty. If you look closely, it's not actually one of the digital images, the prints that you can buy. I actually bought the printed and took a picture of the printed so that I would save $7. So there you go, if you need financial advice. But I never fully understood why parents do it. I mean, before, we would just walk by and be like, there's a clear view of Santa. I can hold up my phone. It has a great camera. Take a picture. Or I could turn around and put me in the picture and take a selfie. I don't know why parents would line up for hours to have their kid's picture taken with Santa. But I wonder in this case why the parents wanted their kids to embrace Jesus and to encounter Jesus. And maybe if you had someone you care about, a friend or a family member, a coworker, a sibling or anyone, you might consider doing the same thing. We see in Mark 2 of how some friends brought a paralyzed man through the roof because the house was so crowded, just so he could encounter Jesus and experience healing. But interestingly enough, in this case, we're not told that the children were in need of healing, of physical healing, or that they needed to be taught to. They needed to, you know, Jesus, can you just tell them to do their homework or clean their house or please stop pulling on my hair? Can you just can you just discipline for me, or maybe just spend 2 hours with them while I go take a nap? That's not what we see here. We actually see that there was this longing for connection, for blessing, for love from Jesus, not a result or a product or necessarily an immediate response. The parents didn't want their picture or their kid's picture with Jesus. It was more about the embrace of Jesus. I think the parents had real faith in this moment that Jesus could care for their hearts and their souls. And that's something that only Jesus could do. That the parents could just simply offer their children to Jesus and say, Jesus, have your way, that they might receive what you have for them. That would be better than any parenting book, any blog, or any strategy. I remember lots of times sitting across with individuals and them sharing about their life and their current situation, and really just having no words of advice or comfort that could parallel with what they're going through. Even if we look at people in our province who are facing evacuations because of the wildfire, how do you give advice or comfort to those moments? We spent a couple hours on last Sunday filming for Alpha. We were doing some stories that you'll see in the fall. And there was one individual that shared about why he wanted to go to Alpha. He was part of our community. And he wanted to do Alpha because he wanted his mom to come to Alpha with him. And his mom wasn't a Christian. He was only Christian in his family. But he desperately wanted his mom to come to Alpha with him. His mom didn't go with him. I'll go with you after 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks and didn't end up coming. So you can see this tension, this emotional turmoil of wanting so desperately for your family to experience Jesus, but just it's not happening that you could see of. How do you give some advice and comfort? Oh, try again? How do you comfort in that time? Or how do you see Jesus in those moments? I think sometimes when we're stuck for words or advice, we feel like, I'll pray and that's all I really can do, I'm sorry, as if it's the worst option. But actually, it's the best option, that we can simply offer them to Jesus. The psalmist writes, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. There's this need for us to be close to Jesus. There's this need for us, whether we're praying for someone or someone is praying for us, to experience the embrace of Jesus. We do need healing. We need strength. We need deliverance. We need patience. We need all that God has for us, but that comes from the embrace of Jesus. The embrace of God is not a substitute for care, but it's the vehicle which care travels. And that's consistent with the nature and character of God. God being our shepherd that we spent this past month talking about, and God being our Father. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's not always about what God is doing, but where God is. And we know that He's always with us, as we sung of His faithfulness this morning. So after the parents brought the disciples to them, here's what happened. And it says, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. I remember the first time I went to Disneyland, and it was just incredible. Truly the happiest place on earth. In the distance, you see the turkey legs, which are great the first 2 minutes and very terrible the last 15 minutes. You see all the princesses and the characters roaming around you and all the rides. I was 24, and it was incredible. But with every ride, you have the height restriction. Now, I have a fear level of a 3-foot-tall kid, so I'm going to stick with the trains and maybe the Ferris wheel if I'm lucky. But especially if you're the youngest sibling or the youngest in a group or as a kid, you know, sometimes you would get left out because you're too short or you're not tall enough or you're not old enough to be on some of these rides. It's disappointing when your favorite ride you're too short for. And it's always a feeling that haunts me. But in this case, the disciples seem to be going around with this ruler who's tall enough to for the embrace of Jesus. Like they were bouncers or middlemen, that Jesus was some sort of Disney ride. And there's an exception to the attention that Jesus gives, like a height of profile or status or a logical reason to approach Jesus. They're basically saying, you know, we can't waste Jesus's time on mere kids. They should go talk to their parents. Their parents should talk to us. We'll kind of figure out what we think is worth Jesus's time as if there's some sort of hierarchy. And like of what we had talked about in the context, that's not really unusual for their time. It seemed like there's this exclusiveness that the disciples had of who isn't and who is in our circle and who's allowed to come in our circle and approach Jesus under what reason. They felt like they needed to conserve his reputation or his time. The disciples were keeping people at bay. Jesus is saying, you know what, everyone who wants to be in my circle can be in my circle. Anyone who wants to approach me can approach me. Anyone who wants to experience my grace can certainly experience the grace that I have. And I felt like, you know what, we need to pause here for a moment, because maybe you felt like you are an exception to God's grace, or that you're excluded from the kingdom of God. Maybe someone has made you feel that way, or maybe that's something that's brewing up within you that's pretending to be truth. That's not how the kingdom of God works. Whether you feel like the widow in the parable or the tax collector, whether you feel like just the chief of sinners, God's grace and mercy is for you. That's why it's important as the kingdom of God, as God's people, as children of God, that as the church, we are welcoming and we see inclusiveness first, and that we are people of invitation. This is not about a circle or a square or a rectangle, whatever shape this is. This is about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, everyone who wants to be is welcome in my circle. Jesus stopped his pace to embrace the opportunity to love people. So as disciples, we must become as children to receive the kingdom, not as overseers to the kingdom of God. Not as overseers, but as children. What do you need to trust God in today? How do you need to embrace Jesus? Are you acting like an overseer, pushing people out or yourself out? What we see as Mark describing is our need to bring to and to experience the embrace of Jesus, and also our response to push ourselves or others away. But here comes Jesus in his response. He says, and it almost seems like he's quite annoyed in verse 14, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. And he said to them, careful, let the children come to me, don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Have you ever felt like in an awkward situation where you're the odd one out? I remember about 10 years ago, I was in Malawi and with a missions team, and we went on a trip and to care and to minister. And I remember going into this church in this village, in the center of a village. And so the small room was packed full of people. And I thought, I'm not going to sit with our team. That's the comfortable and easy thing to do. I want to sit with everyone else. I want to sit in amongst the locals. So I went and found a seat in amongst a bunch of people. And I, you know, we couldn't have a conversation because of the language barrier, but we could enjoy each other's company. And the service started, and the pastor got up, and he said, we have a choir here who's going to lead us in song. And so they're from such and such, and so they get up. And so we watch the choir. we watch the choir and they sing a great song and they say, we have another choir here from such and such a place and they're going to get up. And they got up and they sang. So we have a third choir here from such and such a place and they're going to get up and sing. And everyone around me stands up. I realize I sat in the middle of a choir. And so I'm there and I'm like, oh my goodness, everyone is looking at the choir and looking at me because I'm clearly the odd one out. And so I'm sitting there in the first half of the song and they're singing and I'm like, oh boy, like I really sat in the wrong place. And then they're looking at me and laughing and dancing and having fun. I'm like, no, I did not sit in the wrong place. I sat in the right place. So I stood up and I started singing and dancing with them and embracing the moment. And we had a lot of fun. We could laugh about it. But I realized, no, these are my people. Let's embrace this moment and have fun. And I think Jesus probably said the same thing. Look, disciples, we've talked about this seriously. These are my people. They're not the odd ones out. Right now, you're acting like the odd one out. These are my people. And that's why he talks about the widow and the tax collector and the children and says to the rich person, give your money and your possessions to the poor and the needy. It's because this is who the kingdom of God belongs to. It's not about the self-sufficient people who think they can earn and buy the kingdom of God, or the self-righteous people who think I'm good enough to get in there. But this is about those who need it, the least of these, who will wish to receive and trust in God. It's not a status thing, it's a spirit thing. And Jesus is saying, the good news is good, not because you are, but because I am. John Ortberg writes in a book called Who Is This Man? It's a great read if you're looking for a book to read. And he says this, Jesus' compassion came from his outrageous love for every individual and his pain whenever anyone was undervalued. In all the stories of Jesus' compassion, we're never told that he has compassion on someone because they deserved it. It was only because they were in need, the helpless, and the nothing to offer. Jesus isn't bothered by your need of him under any circumstance or any indication. Jesus isn't concerned at your knowledge of him. Jesus wants to embrace you at your simplest, just as you are. He'll never leave you that way. His spirit transforms our life. But he will embrace you at your simplest, like children. In verse 15, we read, Jesus continues to say, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And then he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on their heads, and blessed them. The greatest in the kingdom may seem like the least on earth, but the greatest ones are those who are helpless and have nothing to offer, as if their life depends on the kingdom of God and on Jesus. Which is great, because if you have nothing to offer, you're right at the right point. Because God isn't going to try to sell the kingdom to you. It's not for sale. He generously gives it to us. How do we receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, if you've ever tossed a child or a baby in the air, the look often isn't of fear in their eyes, but joy. Because they know, or they don't even think about the fact that they could easily fall, but they'll be caught in the arms of whoever's throwing them. There's this trust. And so because of this trust, they can have complete joy in the moment. It doesn't always mean happiness, but joy and confidence in the one who's going to catch them. They don't think about, they don't doubt the ability for the one to catch. How do we receive the kingdom of God like a child? One commentary writes that children are to be instructed. So must we. Little children depend on their parents' wisdom and care, and they're carried in their arms and accept what they provide for them. This is how we must receive the kingdom of God. to receive it, to allow ourselves to receive it, to allow ourselves to be given it without earning it. And once we receive this kingdom of God, we're able to explore God's goodness. We're able to go at a childlike pace to explore the goodness of God, and that's why they're the greatest. So sometimes it's good to be like a kid again. Sometimes I'm like a kid too much. But you know, being a kid again is that it's okay to need Jesus. It's okay to need his embrace. Don't try to buy the kingdom or earn your way to it. It's given generously. Trust and receive it. And don't exclude yourself or don't see yourself as an exception to the grace of God, because you're not. Wouldn't it be nice in the moments we fear or we stay up all night worrying or we don't know the future, we don't know our plans have gone to the side, we don't know what's next, or we feel like we have it all together. Wouldn't it be nice to simply know that we are lifted in the arms of Jesus and given his blessing? Wouldn't it be nice to know that for him to say to us, trust me, it's going to be okay. Trust me, it's going to be okay. We're called the children of God. We're called that for a reason. And it's okay to embrace that title, the children of God. So what does it look like to be childlike for you today? How do you need to trust God? What might he be wanting you to receive this morning? Is there something that he may have for you that we need to just sit in his presence without an agenda, without needing a result or expecting an immediate response? What does it mean for you to just sit in his presence just so he can sit as a father with you? Can we stand together? God, as your children, we say we need you. Every hour, we need you. We love you. We ask that you would pour out your spirit. Would you comfort us? Would you help us know that we are your children and that it's okay to need you? Jesus, we pray that this week we would feel your embrace, whether that's through the tough situations or the tough decisions or the tough experiences or whether that's through great ones this week. We need your embrace. Would you help us have eyes wide open, that we can see you, that we can know you, that as you throw us in the air, we know that without a shadow of a doubt, you will catch us every single time. We thank you for your faithfulness and your grace in our lives. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Blessings on you. We'll see you next week. And as Fred gets to share, we're excited about that. Enjoy.